Well, good evening, everyone. You can go ahead and be seated. I just want to remind you of how much God, your Creator, loves you. And He wants you to know that He is for you and not against you, and that His thoughts towards you are good and not evil. He wants to work in your life, and He desires that you and that I would not resist the work that He wants to do in our lives. But He wants to work in your life so that you can trust Him more, or you grow in your ability to trust Him more. Because in doing so, He will help you get through anything, anything that this life will bring to us. And it's so good to know that we have a God that loves us. Amen. And that is for us. You know, the world won't tell us this, but His Word will. And that's why we come to get into His Word, to understand the heart of our God who loves us. And He demonstrated that love while we were still sinners. Christ died on the cross. Christ's death is a, if you could envision it, it's a picture of love. He says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay his life down. And He laid His life down so that we, through faith in what He did, we can have eternal life. He paid the price, the penalty for our sins, so that we would never need to face those if we put our trust in Him. And it's such a joy and such a blessing when we understand the wonderful, loving Creator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is for us and not against us. And Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and grace and for this time that we could spend studying Your Word. Lord, You've brought us here because of Your love. It's not by chance that we're here. You know every detail about us. You understand our thoughts afar off. And even before we confessed You as Lord, before we knew You, when we were living our lives for ourselves, You were working by Your Spirit to draw us to You. And today is a part of what You planned for us, that we would be here tonight to invest in us. You would invest in us. And I pray, God, that we would leave here with a greater understanding of who You are and of Your love, and just a greater sense that You are with us and You are for us. God, I thank You for Your Word that is holy and pure. And Lord, as we study it, I pray that You would just give us little lessons that we can take with us tonight, things that we can apply tomorrow to help us in this life to be overcomers and to bring You glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study through the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. So if you wouldn't mind turning to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We've been looking at the life of David, a man after God's own heart. The beautiful thing is that he wasn't a perfect man. Why is that beautiful? Because if the Bible portrayed those that trust him as these perfect individuals, we couldn't relate to that. And the fact of the matter is that since the fall of men, or the fall of man, there are no perfect individuals. Godly, yes. Perfect, no. And the godly seek to do God's will, to do God's work. And we fail. We fail at times. All of us can think back in times where we failed the Lord. But we can also remember how our God was there when we humbled ourselves and cried out to Him for mercy and forgiveness, that He is there, and He was there to help us and to help us to learn and to grow from our mistakes. He knows that our frame is but dust. He knows that our life is but a vapor. He understands those things. And we see in David's life a man that did have a heart for God. He really loved God. But we also see in David's life his struggles, his weaknesses. And we can relate to that. And I'm so grateful that God calls sinners to repentance. And that we can grow in our faith and experience, even through our weaknesses, God's mercy. And not only His mercy, but also, as we trust Him, His strength and His discipline. Those things that help us to learn, hey, this is wrong, this is not pleasing to God, and I know I need to change this. God, help me. God, help me. And so we've been studying through David's life. It's been a wonderful study. I want to read a few verses with you, and then we'll pray again, and then we'll get into the message here. Verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is the account of where the ark is brought into Jerusalem, the holy city. And David, I'm reading out of the New King James here, gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherub. And so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, and tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And Father, once again, we thank You for Your word. We pray, God, that You would minister to our hearts as we start to consider just life lessons and things that we could take and understand from not only the passages we read, but the passages we will read, how to serve You rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled tonight's message, Doing God's Work the Right Way. And there are two ways to do ministry. When we talk about God's work, we're talking about ministry. When we talk about ministry, we're talking about service, because that's what ministry is. Ministry is serving. And there's two ways to serve God. There's two ways to do ministry. One is God's way. And then two is the wrong way. And that's the only way that people do ministry. And if we're honest, we sometimes find ourselves in both camps. And there's different reasons why. One reason why we find ourselves doing God's work the wrong way is because we don't know. We don't know it's wrong. And so we might do something and go about doing it. For example, this is a fictitious thing, but let's just say before I came here tonight, I ripped off my employer, and I came here tonight and I wanted to give a part of that to God. Giving is the right way. Giving is a good thing, right? Ripping somebody off to give to God is the wrong way. Okay. And sometimes maybe that's not the scenario, but we can understand that we might do service, perhaps the right thing, but with the wrong motivation. That would be the wrong way. Sometimes we don't know it's the wrong motivation. Or sometimes we don't know that something's sinful, something is wrong, and we're coming out of the world, and compared to where we were before Christ, we're doing phenomenal as far as we're concerned, but then we start to maybe share what we're going through, what we're doing. Perhaps there's a couple, they made a commitment to Christ, and at some point watching a TV show, and they're living together, and they're not married, and they make a commitment to Christ watching a Sunday morning program, and they get on their knees, and they're so happy, and they're so blessed, and they've been together for 5 years living together. And then they at the end of the program, it says, you know, hey, you should make sure you go to a local church. And so it takes a while, maybe a month or two, and in between the time where they hear the pastor at the end of that message and the time where they actually go to the church or to a church, there's a couple months, but they're in the Bible reading, maybe reading the Gospel of John, because that's what the pastor said. And so they're just excited, and then they come to church and they find out that living together is sexual sin. It's immoral. And now they have a choice to make. They didn't realize that was wrong. But if they love God, they'll either split up, find a different place to dwell, or they'll get married. They'll do one or the other, but they'll want to please God, or maybe just break the relationship off completely. And so people sometimes don't know, but they learn as they move forward. Other times, people do the right thing the wrong way because it's bad intention, and it's a terrible thing when people willfully or are deceptive. And there's a lot of, as I've said many times, there's a lot of hoods in the brotherhood. You know, you find them all over, and it's so sad because people like that, when they get discovered, they give the church a bad name. And it's been historically true, and I think that to some degree, it's just misguided people, and to another degree, it could be even just the enemy planning people. But, you know, we want to do God's work the right way. And it's never too late to learn. And I realize that we do learn in the journey, because the fact of the matter is, we don't know. We're born with no knowledge. We don't know. And in the journey, we learn, right? I mean, I didn't know who changed my diaper when I was a baby. I didn't know who fed me. I didn't know who she was or he was. I had no awareness. But as life progresses, you learn. Oh, Mom, you're my mom. You have a name. It's not just Mom. I didn't know this until I was 10. You know, you got a name. Wow. I'm always learning. You follow what I'm saying. That's how it is in service, too, in ministry. Sometimes we learn on the journey, and in the journey, we make some mistakes. I bring all this up because that's what we're going to see here in the chapter. We're going to see there's a journey. They were journeying. They were bringing the Ark of God to the city of David. This was now, David had been appointed, he was anointed king, but he had been appointed king by the people. They all received him, the whole nation of Israel. We've been studying all this. I don't need to go into all the history. We've been studying this. But now he is in his in the city of Jerusalem, which it's becomes like the city for the king and his home base. And he wants to bring the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God among his people. It was the thing in Israel's history that was recognized as one of the most sacred, if not the most sacred thing that God had instructed them to construct in the times when Moses was on the earth. This was way in the history of Israel. And the children of Israel at this time, when David now was king, the ark was somewhere else. It was at Abinadab's. It wasn't really in use or being respected as it should, and David wanted to give it the honor that it deserved. And so we're going to see this in the chapter, but there's a problem. They're doing God's work. They're doing a good work. They're doing God's will that the ark would be honored. But we'll see how they go about it the wrong way. And there are grave consequences. Now, service and ministry is very important in every single one of you. There's not a one of you who is not called by God to serve in some way. And every single one of you, whether you realize it or not, you not only are called by God to serve, but you are gifted by God to serve. The interesting thing is that there are many gifts and abilities that one may have. Some of you, you know your gifts, you know your talents, you know your calling, you're walking in it. As time's going on, it's becoming more stronger, more skilled, developed, becoming more apparent, not only to you, but to other people, and other people may be coming around you, and God's putting it in people's hearts to encourage you. Sometimes others are just very nice and encouraging, and we need encouraging brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But they'll come along and they'll tell you, hey, you know, I see a gift in your life, or that was a blessing, you know, I appreciate you sharing, or I appreciate your service, and you got such a gift of hospitality or gift of giving. But some of us, we don't realize it, and some of you, you'll continue to serve the Lord, and you realize that there are gifts that are dormant. They're dormant. But as you continue to grow in your service, and you continue to have the mindset of, here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am. I don't have any agenda. I don't have any pretense. And if I do, please, Lord, reveal those things to me and help me to put them to death. But here I am, use me. And it's really amazing the gifts that you discover that were dormant, but as you just continue by faith, trusting the Lord, they start to come out. And you get the privilege of being able to develop those things for the glory of God. But everyone has gift. Peter says this, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, says, God has given each one of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. And you might think, I don't have a spiritual gift. I can clean, and I can pick up, and I can... believe me, that has eternal value. Anything you do in the name of the Lord has eternal value. Jesus said, even if you have, you give a cup of drink to someone, there's a reward for that. There's eternal value. We do a physical work. I've often shared this, a physical work for a spiritual purpose. And it has eternal value. So never think that, I really don't have a gift. Hospitality, cleaning, building, you name it. Encouraging, praying, serving, giving, teaching, facilitating areas of ministry. Those are all gifts that have eternal value, and I believe God's given you gifts and abilities, just as he says here. He says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Helping others. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then in everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. This is the reason for our service, to bring glory to God. When I read this, I have to ask myself, David, the things that you do, are you doing it for the glory of God? That's something that we all should ask ourselves. What you're doing, are you doing it for the glory of God? And the moment, if your heart convicts you, in that moment you feel like, no, you say, God, forgive me. I want to do this for your glory. There's no greater purpose than to live for the glory of God. Because when we live for the glory of God, he's able to fill our spirits with joy and peace and hope and a sense of a better future. And there's nothing greater than walking with God in sincerity, knowing him and walking with him and serving him. And then he says, all glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Well, David was a man after God's own heart, one who was called to serve him, anointed to serve him as king and as the leader of God's people. And you could see how David continued to grow and to develop. And that's something that should happen when we are serving God. We should grow and develop and not become stagnant, but continuing to progress forward. Now, I'm reading on the New Living Translation, but let's go through the text and we'll start looking at these verses here and drawing out some application. But in verse 1, it says, then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. And talking about growth, if you remember, David started with about 400 men. If you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, this is going back many, many years before David became the king of the nation of Israel. This was at a time that was very different. This was at a time when it was discovered that Saul, who was the king at that time, who now has passed in 2 Samuel chapter 6, but at the time in 1 Samuel chapter 22, it was discovered that the king had it out for David. The king was jealous of David and wanted to wipe David off the face of the earth. David was his son-in-law. David was married to one of his daughters. David's best friend was Jonathan, the son of Saul. They were very, very, very close. Godly men. Now, can you imagine what it was like for David to learn that he had to flee for his life and basically run from everything that he's known? He's had to walk away, run away from, probably at the time he thought, man, my calling, this doesn't make any sense. And there's just so many, if you try to put yourself in David's situation, so many stressful, horrible, stressful things he was going through. You know, and God allows us to go through horrible, stressful things. He's not in heaven saying, what kind of stressful thing can I drop on Dave Crespo? Let me make his life miserable. Ha ha, you're suffering? Yay, makes me so happy. That's not how God operates. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Since the fall, when Adam sinned, you know, he introduced sin and death into the world, and that's how it's going to be until Christ returns. But God does allow hardships, and all of us are familiar with hardships. Some of them, we bring them upon ourselves. Some of them, it's just because of what Jesus said. In this world, you will have tribulation. There's things that we experience. But when you understand the love of God, those hardships, when you trust God, can help really form you into a godly individual, to really develop Christ-like character. And no doubt, God worked in David and through his hardships, and he learned who God was through the hardships, and he learned great character. Still not a perfect man, but he kept growing and developing. Well, he started out with 400 men, and it's interesting. First, some of his brothers came. It tells us when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. They went to encourage him. And I'm sure, I don't know how long this was between, you know, the first sentence and then this sentence. I'm sure David went through some very lonely, isolated times of just internal wrenching. And then his family came and they brought some kind of comfort. And I love it when God brings people in our lives. We're going through a hard time, and then God brings somebody in our life or people in our life to bring us comfort. God is so good. And so his families came. And then in verse 2, it tells us, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. There were about 400 men with him. Isn't that funny? David's down and out, and who does he attract? People who are down and out. You know, misery loves company. Well, maybe not so much like that, but birds of a feather flock together, you know? And what a team to start investing in. There's a lot of need there, a lot of work. And so often when we're ministering and serving, you know, we want to put ourselves around the best of the best. We want the most gifted, we want talent to come alongside of us. Now, these guys were definitely talented. They were fighters, you know, the kind of guys that would back you up. But they had a lot of issues. And God would use these very men to help him, help David learn how to manage other people. You know, don't be surprised if you're walking in faith and serving the Lord and God brings some people that need a lot of help, they have a lot of issues, and he brings people that need help and direction and need you to invest in them. Don't despise people who are in need. If they're sincere and they're coming along to help, don't despise them, because they're the very ones God's going to use to develop you. And in the meantime, in the process, they also get ministered to. But here, David starts with 400 men, then it grew to 600 men. It tells us in 1 Samuel 30:19. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him. You know, God kept adding. And now we read in verse 1, 30,000 men. 30,000. He took choice men, probably because of where the ark was. Maybe there could have been a potential battle with some of the enemies, but it doesn't seem like that happened. But David was prepared. But his over years, over time, his sphere of influence really grew. Now, nobody can guarantee that if you're serving the Lord, that you're going to have 400 men following you, or 600 men, or 30,000 men. I mean, chances of that happening, but your influence can grow. Your ability to influence other people can keep growing. And that potential has a greater reality, if you would. It's a more of a reality to experience the potential of influence growing if you and I learn how to do God's work the right way. The more we work on doing God's work the right way, the more influence you have. And that should be a natural part of developing spiritually. When we do God's work the right way, influence. You become a influencer for God's purposes. And so there's about 30,000 in all. He gathered all of these guys, and he led them to Baal of Judah, known elsewhere in Scripture as I'll just stick with the first one. That was easier to pronounce. Kiriath Jearim, I believe that's how it's called. Something like that. And so he led them there to bring back the Ark of God, which bears, notice, the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. It was known as the place where God would meet with Moses and God's presence would be with his people. Now they placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, which was Abinadab's sons, these guys, they were in charge with guarding and guiding the cart as it left the house. And they were carrying the Ark of God, and Ahio walked in front of the Ark. Now, it doesn't tell us that they were priests, but there's a good chance that these were priests, and they were transporting the Ark, and everything's going fantastic. And David and all the people, because everything was going so well, all the people of Israel, they were celebrating before God. And they were singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyre, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. To me, this seems like a wonderful worship service, you know. The worship team's out, they're playing, it's sounding great. There's joy, there's celebration, God's presence, if you would, is among them. They're transporting the presence of God. It seems like everything's going great. It doesn't seem like it could get any better. And yet, they're doing all of this work, meanwhile, not even realizing that they're doing it the wrong way. And there's going to be punishment. There's going to be consequences. And it tells us here, but, and when there's a but in the Scriptures, you know that there's going to be an opposite, a change, a turn. And so here it says, but when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled. And Uzziah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. And the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. Now, we're Americans. And as Americans, we don't really know what it's like to suffer. I mean, we think we do, but if we were to be dropped off in, let's say, maybe some parts of Africa, or maybe the Philippines, or maybe some other countries that are very communist, or there's a lot of suffering there, or some Muslim countries, or places in the Middle East. America, we have a lot of freedom, and we're very Even the poorest people here are very, very rich compared to others. We're really not, I mean, we suffer, don't get me wrong, but we're not used to, you know, and to see something like this, we think, oh, some of us might feel, how can God do that? But if you think about it, God is a very, very gracious and merciful God. He gives us a lot of freedom, doesn't he? You have a lot of free will. God's given me the freedom to go on vacation. He doesn't tell me you can't go. He doesn't tell me, there's a lot of things when it comes to guiding my own affairs. He gives me a lot of freedom to do so. But in his house, with his stuff, I don't have the freedom that I have to just do whatever I want with what belongs to him. It's very, very different. When it comes to his things, there's a lot of freedom that he gives too for us to enjoy what belongs to him. But there's also directives and commandments, and there's some specific things that he desires that we would manage what belongs to him his way, not our own way. I guess you perhaps could relate better if you're a parent and you have children that live in your home, or you've had children that live in your home. You give them a lot of freedom, but then there comes some things that you allow them, for example, freedom. They can wake up. If they want to take a shower, they can take a shower. If they want to go to the refrigerator, they can grab some out of the refrigerator, cook a meal. If they want to invite some friends over, they can invite some friends over. You probably give your kids a lot of freedom like that. In the morning, they don't wake up. I'm sure no one's house is like this. If you had children or had children, they didn't wake up and they say, Father, can I get out of bed? Father, may I please walk to the kitchen and help myself to something to eat? Father, please. Right? I mean, none of you did those kinds of things. But if you gave your child your car and you said, hey, here's $20. The car's a little low on gas. You put gas in it. I want you to go to work, and as soon as you're done with work, I want you to come home. I guarantee if your 17-year-old son were to take your car, instead of putting gas in the car, he went out and got somebody to buy him some beer, goes, picks up his buddies, forgets about work, goes out and parties, and then comes home at 2 a.m, I'm pretty sure you'd have a problem with that. You would handle that situation very, very different because you gave some direction, some directives. Well, we're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. And he is holy. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. He's forgiving. And oftentimes we don't recognize or we don't think of also that he is judge, he's just, and he is holy. And the things that belong to him, and there are certain things that he has a very prescribed way of doing things. And he said in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, it tells us here, when Aaron and his son had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, and the Levites, the priests, they were the ones that were responsible, because back in Moses' time, and remember, the temple wasn't built yet. Solomon was the one who built the first temple. The tabernacle was the meeting place, and it was it wasn't a building, it was tents. And there was a bunch of different things that God had designed for the priests, that were in the tabernacle, and all of these things, as they continued to move from the land of bondage, which was Egypt, when they were set free from there, to the promised land, they had to transport all these things and carry these things. And the Levites were the ones that were responsible to carry these things. And here he says, then the sons of Kohath, they were the ones that were responsible to carry all of the different things in regards to the temple and the lamps and the articles that were used within the temple for the altar, the priest would use for offering sacrifice. I mean, there's just so many different little things and big things. And the Kohites, they were the ones that were responsible, the Levites, the priests, to carry these things. But listen to what he says. But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. This was something that was already established. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. It was not to be touched. There was poles that were made, and those poles went in through the side of the Ark of the Covenant, and the priests were to carry them. They were not to be put on a cart. That's not the way that God had prescribed his people to transport the Ark. The ones that put it on a cart were the Philistines, if you remember, because the Philistines had the Ark for a little bit. It didn't work out for them, but they were the ones who put it on a new cart and then just send it back to the Israelites because of all the issues, the problems that happened because the enemy had the cart, or the Ark of the Covenant, rather. And you know, you can go back and look at those things in the scriptures if you want to refresh your memory. And so here, they were doing it the way the Philistines had done it, put it on a new cart. And you know, that's a lesson for us too. It doesn't teach it in the text, but I could see this is something that's helpful for me as a minister and for all servants of God. We got to be careful that we don't try to do God's work the world's way. And the Philistines were the enemies of God. Putting it on a cart was not the way God had prescribed. And here, David and the men there, they were doing it that way. And for some time, you know, God was being merciful. God was being merciful. But then when he touched it, it was, even though it may look on the outside like he was trying to protect it from falling, but he should have known better, and he was not to touch it. And that was understood, even though it seems like a good thing, it was the wrong thing, and it was a disrespectful thing, and there was consequences. And, you know, we have to be careful that we don't, as servants of God, take ideas from the world and try to bring them into the church. Look at worldly books and worldly ideologies and try to fit them in our service. God is a holy God. And when it comes to his things, he likes his things done his way. And all of us are responsible to find out how God desires for me to do what he's prescribed. I mean, or his work. How does he want me to do his work? And the only way to find that out is through the Word. You're not going to find it out by reading the bestseller, New York Times bestseller. And so it's so important for us to consider these things and consider how God still is merciful. Yes, there was a casualty. This got the people's attention. David was king too. And David needed to do things the right way, and he needed to learn how to do things the right way. There was a punishment that took place, and this would get everyone's attention. And sometimes the way God gets our attention is through suffering. Sometimes that's the only way we'll give God any attention, is when we're hurting, when we're suffering, when something just out of the, just was unexpected, and boom, it happens. That's when most of us will say, what's going on? I mean, God, why? And we start seeking. And we'll see how David started to seek. And there were certain circumstances that got him to learn how to do the right thing, how to do God's work the right way. Now, at first, David's response was he got angry. It tells us in verse 8, David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. And he named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. So David first got angry. I'm not quite sure. It seems like he got angry with God. Have you ever been angry with God? I know people have been angry with God. There's times where you can get angry with God. I also know that you can never get angry with God and win. So it's best to say, well, God, I'm angry, but I know that's not right, and help me. I don't want to be angry with you, because ultimately you're the only source of help that I could rely on. And if I'm not trusting in you, I'm forfeiting all the life and all the goodness that comes from you. Remember, the Bible tells us that he is a father of light. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He could be maybe not angry with God. Maybe he's angry with himself. He could be angry, wondering, you know, why? Somebody, I'm the leader. I'm the one heading this. This happened under my watch. And I don't understand. And I'm angry with myself. We really don't know. It does seem like his anger was directed towards God. But nevertheless, his anger went to being afraid. He went from angry to fear. David in verse 9 says, was now afraid of the Lord. And he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? Now, this is not a bad thing. You know, the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fearing God is a good thing. And I think we need more fear of God in our lives. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so when a person has reverence for God and respect for God, and now David, he has some respect after this. It's like, you know, God is merciful. God has spoken to me. God is, you know, but God is also holy. And it's an important lesson for us to learn. And so now there is a reverence for God, a fear of God. So David, he decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. Now, this is kind of funny. The ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. So what does that tell us? The problem wasn't the ark. Because if the problem was the ark, why would Obed be blessed? The problem wasn't the ark. The ark was him. Now, I'll tell you one thing. I guarantee something that Obed-Edom didn't do was touch it. And it brought blessing to him. And the presence of God will bring blessing to any house, to every house that welcomes him. And now, it's told to David. Verse 12, it tells us, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because the ark of God. Well, now, this got David's interest. And David's like, well, it blessed him. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with great celebration. And it tells us, verse 13, after the men who were carrying the ark of God, notice, had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing priestly garments. Can you imagine that? I could see it. They took 6 steps. They were probably all afraid. And then they're doing it now the right way. They take six steps and they're just overloaded with joy. And David, he's a man after God's heart, and he's an emotional guy. I mean, this is the kind of guy that can just break down and start crying and probably sobbing and hurt and pain, and then can get up and go fight a war and kill about 2,500 people with his bare hands. I mean, just that kind of guy. And yeah. And you love this guy. And he's a musician, he's good looking, he's strong, he's, you know, this is probably the kind of guy that every woman would like to have as a husband. But he's with the Lord, ladies. Anyway, what happened? What did they do different? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 15 tells us the backstory. 2 Samuel doesn't tell us the backstory, but 1 Chronicles chapter 15 does. It tells us in verse 11, then David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and these Levite leaders, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. So David, he goes to all the priests and all the leaders, and no doubt, you know, he says, hey, we didn't do this right. It's my fault. I didn't know. He must have did his homework, and he must have studied the scriptures, and that's the key. Whenever you don't know what to do, whenever God's chastening you or there's some kind of roadblock and you're wondering, God, why am I not being able to move forward? What happened? I don't understand. Go to the Word. Go to the Word. Whatever problem you have, I guarantee, whether it's personal or it's related to serving God, go to the Word. I guarantee you will find some kind of direction from the Word of God to deal with pretty much every problem you have. You can find in the Old or New Testament, and I'm talking about big things like marriage. Is your marriage working? If it's not working, go to the book. Do you have a relationship that's gone south? If it's not something that you know what to do, you're not sure how to handle it, go to the book. Do you have somebody that's taking advantage of you? You're not sure what to do? Go to the book. You know, there's a scripture that says, if a man don't work, a man shouldn't eat. And if you got somebody that's trying to mooch off you and they're not willing to work, then it's not your responsibility. If they're 30, 40 years old and they can work, they're able-bodied, and they just would rather mooch off of you. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that's cold. No, that's wisdom. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, then a man shouldn't eat. He should be able to take care of himself, and should be ashamed. And it could be a woman, too, if a woman won't take care of herself. You have a problem at work. You're not sure how to deal with your boss. Go to the book. I mean, it just goes on and on. Go to the book. David went to the book. And he goes to the leaders. And he says, you are the leaders of the Levites, verse 12, the Levite families. You must purify yourselves and all your fellow Levites so you can bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it, because you Levites did not carry it. And maybe the other guys were priests, but they weren't Levites. I'm not quite sure. But nevertheless, he says, because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord, our Lord God, burst out against us. We failed. Notice this. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. So the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Jerusalem. Then the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed. They learned a lesson, and it was through difficulties. They learned a lesson through doing the right thing, God's work, a good thing, the wrong way. That's how they learned in the journey. God didn't wipe them all out. God didn't say, you know what, I'm done with all of you. There was, yes, a casualty. And that got everyone's attention, especially the king's. And that moved him to learn how to do things the right way. Now, I hope that uses with the Lord, and to be with the Lord is better than being here. Now, it tells us how David was angry and afraid, and now here he's filled with joy back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He's dancing before the Lord and doing God's work. God's way is the right way. Doing God's work, David's way, resulted in casualty, anger, and fear. And then freedom from anger, freedom from fear, came from doing God's work his way. And so there was celebration. And so David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. See, she had no respect for David. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. Now, David was a good man, a godly man. And you know what? Even good men, godly men, are sometimes and even often hated, despised by family, despised by old friends, co-workers. It's a sad reality. You're going to be experiencing victory and experiencing God's mercy and God's grace and moving forward in the things of the Lord, and then meanwhile have issues at home. Someone doesn't see things the way that God would have them see it, such as Michal. We'll get back to her. But David was a good man, a generous man. Verse 18, it tells us when he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. And he gave, notice this, to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned to their homes. David was a very generous man. And now David's going to go home. He wants to bless his own family. He doesn't realize that his wife, who was Saul's daughter, but his wife is observing this, and he's unaware, and she's just disdaining him. She has no respect for him, and for no good reason. And so here now, he's got to deal with this downer. Going home and dealing with a downer. And here David deals with her, and he deals with her pretty well, you'll see. Look at verse 20. When David returns home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. And she said in disgust, "How distinguished." You know how it could be said, right? "How you doing, honey?" "Fine." You know what that's like if you're married or if you've been, you know. Now, that's not saying all women are bad. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying we understand what that's like. She's like, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked." And you know, she was about looks. That was her problem. David was about the Lord. She was more about appearance, how he looked in the eyes of people. She was used to her dad as king. And her dad was an ungodly man. And he probably was more concerned about how things appeared. And so she followed that bad pattern. And so she says, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." And he wasn't exposing himself to girl. I mean, he was dancing before the Lord. He was worshiping the Lord. And she just had such a negative perspective, a negative view of David. That was her perspective. Here, he's worshiping God, but her perspective is so negative against him. Now, David tells us really what was motivating him. And David retorted to Michael. He said, I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrated before the Lord. I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me, who appointed me, and I'm celebrating before him. This has nothing to do about me or you. I'm worshiping, I'm celebrating the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. In other words, you know, I'm just worshiping God. And if I looked in your eyes foolish or vulgar, you're misinterpreting the whole thing. You just have such a negative view. And when it comes to the Lord, I am going to worship the Lord even more passionately if the occasion calls for it. This was a big deal. This wasn't just a worship service, you know, where you might have some people walk into the church and want to dance. I remember at a church I used to go to, this one girl came in and she's like, hey, is there any dancing in this church? And we're like, no. And she said, well, there's going to be. And then like halfway into the worship service, she starts pulling people out of the aisles to start dancing. And I was shocked because one of the deacons started going out there and dancing with her, you know. But the rest of the leadership came and they grabbed her because it was such a distraction. That wasn't the occasion. Nobody else was doing it. This was a celebration. The Ark of the Covenant was coming to the city. God was just honoring the fact that they did things the right way. There was rejoicing. There was celebrating. There were dancing. This was wonderful. And she totally saw it in such a negative light. And he says, but those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. And now it's so sad because it ends on a sad note. For the individual who has a negative perspective of God and God's people. And there, it's sad, but that happens on occasion where there are people within the community. And she was a part of that nation. And they're sad sometimes if there are people in the community of the church, they develop a negative attitude towards people in that are genuinely worshiping and serving God. And she was one of them. And notice this. It says in the last verse, so Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. Why that is, I don't know. I don't know if it's because God caused her to be barren, or perhaps David never spent any time with her again. I don't know. Probably she just became barren. But either way, regardless, the spiritual lesson is people who have a negative view of God's servants, they become barren. Inside, they're barren. They might be going through the thing motions on the outside, but on the inside, they could be very, very barren, no fruit. Because their perspective of what God's servants are doing and their perspective of what's happening and when God's working and working through his servants, their perspective is negative. They developed a negative view. And that leaves a person barren. Let that not be of any true of any of us. Let's not develop negative views of one another without cause, when there's no reason. Let's be a part of what God is doing. Let's do God's work the right way. Let's honor him and bring glory to his name. With our lips, with our lives. And when it comes to doing God's work, especially his house, I mean, we know that this building is not the house of God, but it's the place where the church gathers. And it's recognized as a holy and sacred place. And the scriptures tell us that the church of God is the pillar and ground of truth. Let's make sure that we recognize that this is holy ground and that we don't just become too comfortable with what belongs to God, that we honor the Lord and we honor His house and we honor the work that He's called us to do, and we honor it by doing it the right way. Now, again, any of you who are just struggling or going through a challenging time, or maybe you may be being convicted because of the message, and there's some things in your heart and your life that you may feel like, well, I'm doing things, but I'm not doing them the right way. God is so merciful and so kind. And whatever situation you're in right now, all you have to do is just say, God, I confess my sin to you. I'm sorry. I want you to direct me. I want you in my life, and I want to do your will the right way. Forgive me my sins. I commit my life to you. I commit my ministry to you. I commit myself to you. And the Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, because we serve a wonderful and merciful God. And Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend together studying your word. And we pray, God, that you pour out your blessings as we now just stand to worship you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.